Look, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter number 1. We read our text here in 1 Corinthians 6. We will come back to it. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Paul the Apostle said this about himself. Verse number 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul the Apostle talked openly about his life before he trusted Christ. We know the history of Paul. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. He found any of that way. Hey, Stephen, it's good to see you. And he persecuted them even unto death. And he was the one who was there, was consenting unto the death of Stephen. And he was just a bad, bad person. And he trusted Christ as a Savior. He said in verse 13 that he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was injurious. In verse 15, he summarizes his life in one sentence. This is a faithful saying, like we would say 2 + 2 = 4. Like we would say the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. It's always true that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's always true. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It doesn't matter. And then he goes on and he says, of whom I am chief. He said, if you stack all the sinners up, he said, I'm king of the hill. If you would take everybody who is the who's who and the what's what of all the wicked people in the world, Paul said, I am the top guy. I am the number one most wanted in God's economy. I am the one who caused God the most trouble. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. Well, if God can save the chief, just think what he can do with all the Indians. Amen. I know that's not politically correct, but we are not politically correct. All right. So if he can save the chief, if he can save Saul of Tarshish, he can save anybody. So he said, here's my biography. I am the chief of sinners and God saved me. Along with Paul's admission of guilt and sin, he included verse number 11, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust, the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what changed Paul's life. He believed that Jesus died for him on a cross in Jerusalem. He believed that Jesus bore his sins and paid his penalty. He believed he was headed for hell as a hell-deserving sinner to pay for the penalty of his sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ paid for his sin with his blood on the cross. He was buried, and 3 days and three nights later, he rose bodily from the grave, and then he ascended back to heaven where he's seated at the right hand of the Father. That is the gospel. He said, the gospel changed my life. The gospel changed my potential. So he says in verse number 11, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. In verse 12, he is thankful. In verse number 13, he says, but I obtained mercy. In verse number 14, he said, there is grace, there is exceeding abundant, and there is faith, and there is love. Verse number 15, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That's why he came. That's why Jesus didn't come just to feed people. He didn't come to heal blinded eyes. He didn't come to, just have a healing clinic or a Meals on Wheels program. He came to save sinners. That's why he came. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19 and verse number 10. Then he talks about his mercy. Verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy. Then in me first, Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He spends time admitting his sin openly. He spends time acknowledging God's forgiveness and God's grace and God's mercy. You know what I like? He spends more time on the mercy and the forgiveness and the grace of God than he does on admitting his sin. Thank God we need to spend more time on God's grace than we need to do on our past. Look over to Psalm chapter 32. You know, if you're driving your car, they have a mirror that's called the rear view mirror. It's in the middle. Then they have a passenger's mirror many times, or a left side mirror. But if you spend all your time looking in the mirror and you don't spend your time looking out the windshield, you're going to crash into what's ahead of you. So what do they teach you? They teach you to glance in your mirror, to check your mirrors when you turn. But most of your time spent looking out the windshield, isn't it, Billy? You look out the front windshield and you try to see where you're going. Because if you're doing this all the time, you're going to hit who's ever in front of you. It gets even more intense these days. There's so many cars on the road, so many bad drivers. And I like driving a stick shift. No phone, right? You can't do your phone. You got to drive clutch, brake, everything, right? Everything's involved. You can't even hold your coffee. That's kind of a bummer, as you got to drink it when you're there. Now, 32, Psalm chapter 32. So we need to spend time looking at where God is bringing us, not so much where he's brought us from, but we do need to remember that. Look in the rearview mirror. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. That Selah right there is a word that means, it's a musical note, it just means to pause, it's a rest. Think about that. Back up and think about, meditate on what you just read. God's forgiveness for our sin. Isn't God a wonderful God? He forgives our sin, all of our sin. All of our sin was in the future when Jesus died. We look at it, the past, the present, right, the future. Look at Psalm chapter 51. David spends much time acknowledging his sin to God. Psalm chapter 51. And verse number 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In both cases, David asked for forgiveness. In both cases, forgiveness was given in Psalm 32 and verse number 5. If you'd read on in chapter 51 of Psalm, it says in verse number 7 all the way through verse number 13, he talks about the forgiveness that he received. Look what he says in verse number 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David said, I have so much for which I need to be forgiven. I came to God. He forgave me of my sins. Now I'm going to go find somebody else who needs to be forgiven and tell them about my God. He said, I'm going to teach transgressors how they can be forgiven. Boy, what a great thing. You know, the best thing is a satisfied customer. So I'm not saying we should sin. All of us have sin. I'm not saying we should on purpose sin to find out God's forgiveness. That would be foolish. But we should find the forgiveness for the sin that we've had in our life and then go find somebody else who needs the forgiveness and say, hey, listen, let me tell you about a God who forgives sin. Let me tell you about a God who saves souls and will take you to heaven and wash away your sin. Now, our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look back there. In verse number 11, our text verse, 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 11, and such were some of you. That's past tense. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, present tense. But ye are sanctified, present tense. But ye are, present tense, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Here's a thought. You and I were something before we are what we are today. We were something in the past. And such were some of you. I'm glad it doesn't stop there. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, we read it earlier, who was before a blasphemer, who was before a persecutor, who was before injurious. What were you before you are what you became? What were you before you are what God made you? That's a scary thought sometimes, right? Sometimes we don't want people to know. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What did Paul do? He focused on the grace of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. The sin was what he used to be. His own fleshly desires were what he used to be. His wicked heart, like I have a wicked heart, made him what he used to be. And now he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul didn't reinvent himself. Saul of Tarsus didn't make himself what he was. God made him what he was. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. He focused on God's grace. You know, sometimes we come from what we were and we become what God makes us and we start patting ourselves on the back. Hey, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look at these hard working hands have done for me. And God said, I've given you everything because what you used to be was a zero with the ring rubbed out. What you used to be was a derelict. What you used to be, listen, no matter who we are, all of us were an enemy of the cross of Christ before we came to Jesus for salvation. So what we were was an enemy. What we were was fighting against God. What we were was a sinner that wasn't saved, and now we're a saved sinner. And so he focused on the grace of God. He gave credit to God's grace that made him what he was. There is a tendency to hide our sins. There is a tendency to hide our flaws. There is a tendency to hide our faults. There is a tendency to hide our brokenness. And there is a tendency to hide our failures. There is a tendency in our human nature to see how good we can cover them up instead of admitting, yes, before I was a blasphemer, but I obtained mercy. Instead of admitting, even after we have trusted Christ to be saved, like David, I have sinned, but my sins are blotted out. It's easier to act as if there hasn't been any before. There wasn't a before, it's just, see me now, this is who I am. Now I was reading, look at Jeremiah chapter 18. You're probably familiar with this passage. Jeremiah chapter 18, God is giving Jeremiah an illustration of the nation of Israel. And he says this in verse number 1, he gives him a word picture. Jeremiah 18 verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. I was thinking about that, and sometimes what we do is, if we were to take a vessel, like say a plate, you know, I got ceramic floors on my other house and now I have wood floors and they still operate pretty close to the same. You take a plate out of the dishwasher, well I don't, but somebody else does, and it gets dropped and it goes whoosh. I mean, on the ceramic tile floor, it would go like, I mean, my poor dog looked like a porcupine. Just, oh, what happened to the dog? Somebody dropped the plate. It's like sticking in the wall, right? It's dangerous. And so what we tend to do is we try to take our life that's maybe been broken like that. Like you take a plate and we super glue it. So you take a broken plate and you try to super glue that thing, and it just doesn't look the same, does it? And it just doesn't act quite the same, but we try to put it back together and act like nothing happened. God said there was a vessel in the hand of the potter, and it was marred, but thank God it was still in the hand of the potter. Somebody said one time, God doesn't throw the clay away. Thank God he doesn't throw the clay away. He doesn't say, well, I'm just going to get another lump of clay. He takes that same piece of clay and he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. You know, it might not be that big giant urn that he was going to make, but maybe it'll be a flower pot. It might not be a big vessel with handles on it, but maybe it'd be something that's even more beautiful, even if it's smaller. We try to superglue our life together from our before and try to act normal. We act like nothing happened. We feel that the people in our life, maybe, and the people at church won't accept our cracks because we have a past. We have a before. Here's what we need to do. Four things. Number one, when you and I sin, number one, confess our sin to the Lord. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I come clean with God and I say, God, this is wrong and I did it. This is wrong and I was supposed to be doing it and I didn't. God, would you forgive me? He said, okay, I'm going to forgive you. And I'll forgive you of the things you don't even know you've done. All our unrighteousness. Number two, forsake our sins. Number three, admit to the Lord and to others that there was a before. Who before was a blasphemer? Paul said, I was a blasphemer before. I'm not a blasphemer now. I have forsaken blaspheming. I was injurious before. I was a persecutor before. But I have forsaken that. I've asked God to forgive me for that. And thank God He did not go back to that. Forsake our sin. Admit to the Lord and to others there was a before. Number four, spend more time on God's grace than on your before. Spend more time on looking forward and looking out the front window and say, okay, there was a rear view mirror. I used to be back there. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified. I'm moving forward. You know, the devil wants to remind you of your past. God wants to remind you of your future. I was preaching one day in the jail. I love preaching in the jail. And I'm praying to get incarcerated so I can preach there again. And no, just kidding. That could happen. I was preaching in the jail. And a man told me, I don't usually do this, but I need to do it today for a picture's worth 1,000 words. A man told me about an ancient tradition. And it's called Kintsugi. Now, what they would do is a man in China in the 15th century, a man had a Chinese cup. His name was Ashika Yoshimasa. That's a tough one. Okay. He had a teacup and he broke it. And so what he did was he sent it to China to get it repaired. He was actually a Japanese shogun. All right. You see that? I want to talk to you about the art of brokenness. So he took this teacup and he had it sent to China. And in the 15th century, they took what was the equivalent to ugly metal staples and they repaired that teacup. He got it back and he said, this is not satisfactory to me. This is ugly. I can't ever make it what it used to be, but it has a sentimental value. So he asked the Japanese craftsman to repair it. The Japanese craftsman took some lacquer resin that comes from a tree and he glued the teacup back together. And when the resin was still wet, he put gold dust in the resin. And the name Kintsugi means joined with gold. Now, the interesting thing that happened was the vessel that was repaired became more valuable than the original. And everybody wanted to come to his house. Everybody wanted to come to see Mr. Yoshimasa. Hey, let me see that teacup that you had repaired that the craftsman downtown put the resin in from the tree and put the gold dust on it and repaired it with gold, Kintsugi. And then what happened was, people began breaking their good china to have it repaired with gold. So they take their platters and they drop them on the floor. And they were happy about it and they go down to him and he'd repair it. And he'd take that gold dust and he'd put it in there. And so I've got a couple other pictures here. The art of brokenness. Let God remake you. You know who some of we are of us are this morning? We are vessels that have been broken. Broken by sin like Saul of Tarsus. And we come to God with all of our pieces and we say, God, this is what's happened to my life. This is what sin has done to my life. This is what I've allowed myself to become. This is what the devil has tempted me. And I've believed him. And now my life is broken. God said, give me those pieces. I'll repair them. Hey, can I tell you something interesting I just learned? Just like on Friday. The lacquer to do this kintsugi is made from the sap of an indigenous tree. A tree that grows right there. And the Japanese lacquer is extremely precious because, and the craftsman said this, I had to have it translated from Japanese into English to hear what he's saying. Because the tree will be cut off after we extract a cup of sap from it. He said the sap is like their blood and extracting it ends the tree's life. Hey, you know what? We've been repaired by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Christ on the tree, the cross, ended his life. Thank God he rose after 3 days and three nights. But the precious blood of Christ redeemed us. And the blood of Christ can not only save your soul and give you a home in heaven, but the blood of Christ can give you a new life in Christ after you are saved. Kintsugi says, instead of covering up the flaws, the process of kintsugi beautifies the breakage, often used in pottery that has been inherited. We've inherited a sinful nature, haven't we? So I said, you know what? I have to try this. So I went to the store on Friday and I bought this nice piece of pottery. Well, it used to be a nice piece of pottery. And I took it home and actually prayed first. I said, God, help me not to break it in a million pieces because I'll never be able to put it back together in time for Sunday. So I took a towel and I wrapped it in a towel and I prayed. I went down to my basement and I took my big framing hammer and I whacked it and it didn't do anything. So I prayed some more and I whacked it again. And I heard a little crack and I said, Lord, please help me not to break it in a million pieces because I'll never get it together. And I hit it a third time and it broke right in half. And I actually have 8 pieces. So while my family was doing a family activity, I was sitting at the table gluing together a perfectly good pot that I paid for and broke. And my son said, Dad, why didn't you just put the gold on it and not break it? So I put tape all over it. I taped it up so the glue dried, then I took a gold pen. It's worth $1 million now. I'll be selling it on eBay. But you can see that the pot has been broken right in half, literally broken half. And all those pieces and put back together. Now, that's not quite like the repairs that we see here, but you know what we do? We focus on the who or what broke us instead of focusing on the repair. Sometimes we get kind of hard on ourselves. I have caused this in my life. And we get defeated and we never go on to live for God. The devil wants you to keep thinking that way. Focus on the one who can repair you. The Lord Jesus Christ can repair you. Hey, if you're broken, let God repair you. Let God put you back together. God can put anybody back together. God can use you for His glory. There's some more pictures. They're rather stunning. Like I said, people would take their pottery and they would actually break it to have this process done to it. Now, here's an interesting thing. If people would get this pottery back, it didn't matter whatever the country of origin was for the pottery. Forever after, when they saw that kintsugi technique applied and they came in and they saw the gold in the resin, they would forever say that pottery is Japanese. It doesn't matter. This particular piece of pottery was made in China. Sometimes you get pottery made here in New Hampshire. I've got some of that at my house. But wherever that pottery was made, if they see the gold repaired, they'd say, that's Japanese. That pottery has been repaired through the technique of Kintsugi. And now it is Japanese. There's the verse. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Why is it called Japanese? Because it was broken originally from its country of origin. It's broken, but it is beautiful. The brokenness is no longer hidden. The brokenness is obvious. We want to throw something away when it's broken. God says, I want to put it back together when it's broken. I want to repair it when it's broken. Give me your brokenness. Give me your hurt. Give me your pain. Give me your suffering. Give me your sin. Give me your past. And I will make you beautiful. And forever after, when God sees and the world sees a Christian that has been broken and God has repaired them, a vessel is called Japanese. A Christian is called a trophy of God's grace. Now, whenever somebody sees you and me, they say, only God could do that. Only God could fix that. God's mercy and grace has been repaired, has repaired and been applied to the sin of our life. The beauty of the repair is what gets attention. And such were some of you. You know, we start with that list, verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 9. And it goes through and it gives 11 different classifications of people. You know, Corinth was a wicked place. Corinth was kind of like a New York City. Everybody coming from one place to another went through there, and it was kind of like a melting pot of people. If you really wanted to give somebody a disrespectful slam, you called them a Corinthian. Oh, you're a real Corinthian. It was like the lowest put down you could give somebody. And Paul went there and started a church. And who did he have? A bunch of broken vessels. Who did he have? A bunch of people that were somewhat what before they were what they became. They were something else. They had a past. They had baggage. And he said, okay, such were some of you. It starts with unrighteous in verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Boy, that's all of us, isn't it? We can go through the list and say, well, I've never done that, never done that. And God says, let's start right out of the box. Unrighteous. You are not conforming to right as spelled out in the Word of God. You have a distaste for the truth. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified. Fornicators, any sexual activity outside of the God-ordained confines of marriage, including pornography, because the original word pornea and pornos deals with pornography. Boy, that's everywhere around us. And such were some of you. It's not a new problem. It's an age-old problem. It's a sinful, wicked problem. Idolaters, the first and second commandment deals with that. Adulterers, the seventh commandment. Effeminate, the word is malakos, soft, soft to the touch. It's used of raiment in Matthew 11, verse number 8, and Luke 7, verse 25. It is a male who practices forms of lewdness and those who are guilty of addiction to the sins of the flesh. Effeminate. Listen, let men be men. Let women be women. We have crossed so many lines these days, and look at the end result. We're reaping what we've sown. Abusers of themselves with mankind, sodomy. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, using reviling words, disrespectful of authority, unkind talk, extortioners, to spoil another, to carry off their goods, a ravening wolf, the act of seizing or taking. And such were some of you. Thank God for verse 11. But ye are washed. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. When you come to Christ for salvation, He washes you of your past in His own blood. Thank God. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. You're set apart to God in Christ. But ye are justified. You're judicially cleared before the throne of God. It doesn't mean you're just forgiven. It means there is nothing against you on your record when you come to Christ. Thank God for that. Ever after, a testimony of God's grace. Ever after washed, ever after sanctified, ever after justified. The philosophy of repairing vessels through this process of kintsugi is this. It treats brokenness and repair as part of the history of an object. You know, all of us have been broken to one degree or another. And God can repair all of us, and that's our history. If you're here and you have been broken by sin, if you're here and you've been broken by trials, I found it interesting. Job said, when he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know, some of our trials create cracks and fissures in our life. Sometimes we get angry at God. And God, if you love me, why did you do this? And our life is broken. Instead, come to God with your pain and your suffering and say, God, I am broken. Would you put me back together as you see fit? Don't throw yourself away. The devil would like your before to affect your now. You know, if the devil could get your past to affect your future, he'd win. You're not even living there in the past anymore, but you're thinking about it all the time. You're dwelling on it all the time. You're looking at it all the time. You're defeated. The devil wants you to think of what you were, and he wants to use that to influence what you are. The history of an object is not something to be disguised. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I was before a blasphemer. I was before injurious. I was before a persecutor. He said, but God's grace made me the chief of sinners. God's grace took me and made me anything that I can do today. Don't hide your brokenness. Try to superglue your life together. Oh, well, there's nothing there. No, admit that you're broken. Admit your brokenness. Paul said, I'll admit my brokenness for the glory of God. Use it for God's glory. Use it to help other people. Mrs. Vincent, it's so good to have you here today. I can remember one time I was up on Cedar Street. And your son went out on Thursday night soul winning with me. And it was just a few times we had gone together. It was winter time. It was about 1996, 97. He just got saved. He just got baptized. He said, Pastor, what's this thing of soul winning? What is that? I said, it's when we go out, just like you did, Oscar. It's when we go out and tell people about Christ. He goes, I want to do it. I said, okay, come out on Thursday night. We went out. We're over there on Cedar Street. And we've been going out for a few weeks now. And Perry had already led people to Christ. He led Al. He led lots of people to Christ. He had a whole row one time. And boy, you know, he got saved in prison. What a testimony. And I was out there on Cedar Street one day, and I knocked on the door. It was on the third floor. And somebody came to the door, and they go, I said, hi, I'm Pastor Carlson, Gospel Baptist. They looked at me. They're like, yeah, I heard this before. And they looked at Perry, and they go, hey, Perry, what's going on, man? What happened to you? Come on in. And Perry got to give him the gospel. They didn't want to hear about me. They wanted to hear it from him. And he got to see him get saved. I remember one time we were up there, and I knocked on the door. Who is it? Pastor Carlson, Gospel Baptist. Sure, they got Perry with me. And I just moved to the neighborhood a few years ago, right? I'm like, this is great. And all of a sudden I hear all these noises inside the house, right? I hear all this racket and commotion, dogs barking. And I'm like, what in the world? And 5 minutes later, they come to the door, and they go, hey, what's going on, Perry? Hey, Perry, how you doing? We leave, right? I can't remember what happened. I think they got saved. I'm like, the story would be great if they got saved, right? And so after we get done, and he goes, Pastor, you know what that was? I said, no. He said, it was a crack house. I'm like, a crack house? He said, yeah, didn't you hear all the noise, and they were flushing the toilets, and the people were running down the back stairs, and the dogs were barking, and they're hiding all the money and everything. I said, Perry, why did you bring me to a crack house? He said, I didn't bring you. You brought me. I can't tell you how many times having Perry there, they don't want to hear from me. They don't want to talk to me. But boy, they talked to Perry. They said, Perry, remember Perry had the hair out to here, right? I mean, he was a mess. And God saved him. He's in heaven today. And God transformed him. And God used him. Wow. What a tremendous testimony of a broken life that God repaired. Let God repair your life. May I say this? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and we're finished. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Use it to help others. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Be an encouragement to others who are broken. Verse number 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Be a testimony of God's grace. I don't want to be a testimony of what the devil did and how he ruined people's lives. But I will say, hey, mine was pretty bad, but guess what? I used to be that, and I'm not that anymore. And such were some of you. A testimony of God's grace. You know, you get to reach people that someone else can't. You get to talk to somebody else that other people wouldn't give them the time of day. Junior, he's passing out gospel tracts in the store. In the store. If I did that, they'd throw me out of the store. But they can't refuse him. See what he does? He passes out tracts in the store. And they take them too, don't they? It's incredible. And so here we are, all different walks of life, all different backgrounds, all different, like the box of crayons, right? Isn't it awesome? All different. We got, some of us got sharpened down to nothing. Some of us are a little piece of a flake of color. God says, hey, I want to use every single person. Don't focus on your brokenness. Focus on the repair. Yeah, it's obvious, but most people would have thrown it away. And God says, I want to fix it.